I don't know whether you've been in church a long time or it's your first ever time here, but you got to know that God's design for you is freedom from everything. So we're excited to celebrate Juneteenth today, a celebration of freedom. One of the things that history teaches us there is that sometimes there's a gap between gaining your freedom and fully experiencing it. And the truth is that many of us live in that gap spiritually. That Jesus came and he broke the bars, he shattered the chains, but you and I, many of us, are still sitting in the cage. Today I'm hoping to convince you to take a step out and help you uncover the thing that's keeping you stuck, the fear that's paralyzing you. That's what we're going after today. Let's pray before we go any farther and invite God into our time. God, thank you for showing up here already. Thank you for the power of the message of freedom that resonates with the heart you've designed for each and every one of us. I'm praying for everybody here, everybody watching online, God, that you would give us your freedom fully. Amen. Amen. Well, great to be with you. If you've never met, my name is Kyle. I'm our lead pastor here at Crossroads. We're in week four of a series we're doing called Stand Firm. Last week, our senior pastor gave what I believe is the best ever Father's Day talk I've ever heard. Honestly, it was awesome. If you missed it, catch up in the Crossroads app. Do yourself a favor. When you do that, you'll see that he had a Jeep on stage, 1979 Jeep that he's been carefully, meticulously restoring for 3 years. He talked about how in college, Brian said he owned the same Jeep, but he couldn't afford the gas, so he had to sell it. And he swore to himself someday he'd get the same model and restore it. And 3 years later, after his hands has been on every bolt, he did it, had it here with him. He even said that thing was his, that he was its daddy, which I found a little bit odd. Don't know about that. And to be clear, Brian is my boss. And it's a bad idea to upstage your boss. Bad idea. Don't do that. However, I've also been carefully restoring something. Like Brian, it was my original wheels that I had, and I had to get rid of it in college. I couldn't afford the gas, and I've been carefully fixing it up for the last 5 years in my shop. Take a look at this. Here it is. Come on. Bring it out. You're not going to believe it. I mean, it's unbelievable what I've done with this. Ready? Yes! Oh, yeah. You hear the roar? Oh my gosh. Yeah, that's it. That's a vent. That's a 2004 Razor scooter. Been carefully refinishing it in my shop. I had to learn all kinds of things to get it smooth again. That took a long time, and had to work on the wheels, had to work on the handlebars, well, that was it. There's nothing else to it. It's kind of wheels and handlebars. Honestly, spent a lot of time on it, and my hands have been on every bolt, you know, every bolt. And I truly am this thing's daddy, gotta say that. Incredible. No, listen, if something breaks, if you need a car restored, call Brian, not me. Me and engines are not friends. If your lawnmower breaks, my advice is to throw it away and just start over, honestly. Now, listen, I want to start with that image, though, because it was the perfect picture. I was watching Brian restore this Jeep, and I thought, man, that's it. That's it. Because some of us believe that we have someone who cares for us so much that they would meticulously, carefully restore us, rebuild us, and have the power to finish what they started, that they have plans for a bright future for our lives. Some of us believe that, and some of us don't. Some of us think that we're alone, unwanted, that our life is just this series of vulnerable, powerless experiences over and over again, and that's just a matter of time until we fail again. And see, you and I, we ponder this question, we think of these thoughts, not in a neutral environment, but in one that has an enemy. An enemy who's talking to us. That's the premise of this series. He's been running plays against humanity that he's been perfecting for millennia. And today we're going to talk about what I think is his most successful tactic. It's called fear. Stops us in our tracks, keeps us utterly paralyzed. And I know we're a room of adults here, and you know, none of us are afraid. That's a thing that kids do. Kids are afraid. None of us are afraid. Cool. That's fine. Let me ask you a question. Are you worried about anything? Anything worry you? Do you have any concerns in your life? Do you carry any stress around with you, on your shoulders? Well, those are all fancy adult words for fear. They mean the same exact thing. The reason you're stressed and white-knuckled through life is because you're trying to control everything. The reason you're trying to control everything is because you're afraid of what happens if you don't. Men in the room, we don't like to admit that we're scared of anything. And yeah, it's a thing that maybe when I was a kid, but I haven't been scared since I was like 7. Pretty tough, personally. Okay, you angry about anything? See, for men, fear manifests as anger oftentimes. Why am I angry? I'm angry because I can't control the thing. And the reason I'm frustrated about that is because I'm afraid of what happens if I don't. Again, it always goes back to fear. If you feel shame, that song we just sung, what is shame? Shame is a fear of being known. Someone would find out who I am. What's guilt? Guilt. A fear of my past is going to catch up to me. See, underneath so many of the things that keep us stuck is the same exact root tactic of the enemy called fear. It's so pervasive, I'm actually not going to show you any stats. This would be normally the part of the message where we go, let me prove it to you. Look, what the internet says, all the stats. Not doing that. Not doing that. Why? Because you already know the stats. You've already seen the stats, and this is not a talk about somebody else or a talk about the masses. This is a talk about you. You, because no matter who you are, you hear the voice of fear. The verse we're going to start with today is the main one that this entire series is based on. It's been up on the stage this entire time. It comes out of 1 Peter 5, and it says this, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion." Ooh, there he is. Seeking somebody to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Peter gives us this very, very specific imagery of a roaring lion. Roaring means the lion is not quiet, which would be amazing if I ever went to the zoo and saw that, right? When you go to the zoo, what's the lion always doing? Sleeping, right? I know. Come on, zoos. Zeus, we need you to step up your game. Those of us, we would pay more money to hear a roaring lion. So if you can make it roar, charge us $20, we're all in. That'd be incredible. Never heard a lion roar. But this is not the zoo lion. This lion, the enemy lion, is roaring. It means it's not just subtle, it's not quiet, it's not in the background of our lives, but it's overwhelmingly shouting over everything else at us, the horrible things that could happen. Says the future is bad. Bad things are coming your way. You know, they're just gonna laugh at you. You're only gonna get rejected. It's just gonna turn out the same as last time. She's never gonna say yes. The news is gonna be bad. You don't have what it takes and you're about to find out. This is beyond you. Not gonna work. That's what fear says over and over again. The result is that you and I are too afraid of failing oftentimes to even try to fight, which means we have the same beginning as the main story we're going to look at today. It's the story of David versus Goliath. And when I was preparing for this message, I kept coming back to this story because all of the truths, all of the things we have to see and understand are found in this story and in the writings of David, but I did not want to preach it. Because I'm like, David and Goliath, come on. Everybody's heard that story before. I preached it 1,000 times. And then I went back and looked in all of my notes and I figured out I've actually never, ever preached about this story. So here we are, David and Goliath. You might think that this thing is a fairy tale. That's fine. You'll still get some lessons out of it. I actually don't. I think this is real history, a real story that actually happened. I've been to the place where it took place, the Valley of Elah. The topography is exactly the way the Bible describes the landscape. I've been to the stream, the same one where David bent down and picked up 5 stones to put into his pouch to sling one at Goliath. The archaeology matches the story. All of it's there. Now, the basic setting is that there's 2 hillsides and a valley between, and on each hillside is an army. On one hillside is the army of the nation of Israel. That's the country and the nation that David belongs to. And on the other are their arch nemesis, their rival, the Philistines. And Goliath is their champion. And every morning, the Philistines do the same thing. They send out Goliath to roar. It says this in 1 Samuel 17. For 40 days, the Philistine, Goliath, came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Not just stand there silently, roaring, saying, oh, I'm gonna beat you. You can't stand against me. Your doom is coming. You guys are toast. It's over. Don't even try. Shouting at him again and again. And for 40 days, they're paralyzed. Now, to give you the scale of this, estimates are that there were up to 200,000 warriors in the army of Israel. 200,000 people, morning and evening, paralyzed by the threats of one guy. Who cares that he's tall? 200,000 against one, we can take him. And you hear that, you're like, that's crazy. Who would ever be stopped by something so incredibly small? Well, you and I are the same. We're oftentimes stopped by small things. We're paralyzed, just like that army of 200,000 people. We're afraid of failing, so we don't even apply for the job. We're afraid of being rejected, so we don't even ask. We're afraid of being known, so we hide our feelings. We hide our true selves. We don't check in the community. We don't do any of that stuff. We're afraid of something happening to our kids, so we smother them and we overprotect them. And to top it off, some of us, we're afraid of actual lions. They might come and eat us, oh no. Well, if you're afraid of lions, let me add to your fears. Here are some things more likely to kill you than a lion. Let's just blow the list out. Number one, hot tap water. Number two, coconuts. Number three, selfies. Four, falling out of bed. Five, lawnmowers. Six, the most horror of horrors of all, vending machines. And they're everywhere, just waiting for you. Just think, you know, with a little loose soda, and you reach up in there. Don't do it. It's going to suck you in and kill you. Terrible. Now, if you add all these things together, there's a clear warning. We should have these posted everywhere, I think. Don't drink hot coconut water from a vending machine while taking a selfie in a lawnmower. Do not do that. You will die. Do not. Now, do you know what God says do not about most in the Bible? Right, I've already told you the topic for the day, fear, so you probably guessed fear and you'd be right, but imagine you didn't. Imagine you didn't know that. What would your guess have been? Before doing this research, I would have guessed that it was don't worship false gods or something like that, or something from the Ten Commandments maybe. No, turns out not at all. Here's a little chart, frequencies of the do nots in Scripture. These bottom three, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, those show up 20 times in the Bible, so God really against those things. Do not covet, 30 times. Do not lie, 35. Do not worship other gods, 70. Do not fear, 365 times in the Bible. One for every day of the year. Do you think that's an accident? Now look at that math for just a moment. Just look at those numbers. It looks like God is five times more concerned about you and I fearing than he is us worshiping a false god. It looks like God's 10 times more concerned about us fearing than he is us lying or stealing. What? What does that mean? It means that God is very, very, very clearly anti-fear. It means that the thing that God is most concerned about you and I avoiding is fear. Why? Well, it's because fear and faith have a lot more in common than you might imagine. See, fear is faith in the enemy, the one who tried to become God, by the way. See, fear is worshiping him instead of God. That might sound severe, but think about it for a moment. Fear is worship. It's worship. What do you do when you walk into a doorway and there's a spider in the doorway? And you say you're scared of spiders, what do you do? Or maybe it's a snake for you, great, there's a snake in the doorway. Something you're afraid of, what do you do? Do you just go like, oh well, and step right over it? No. No, you stop and you're like, okay. And you back away and you get down, throw your hands up. Okay, I surrender, I'm not gonna go through the door. I'm gonna go no farther. Well, that's worship. We always start Crossroads services with worship songs, and so you might assume that worship is singing. No, worship isn't singing any more than love is singing just because there's love songs. No, love is serving at its heart. Worship at its heart is surrender. It's submission. It's placing yourself below something and saying, you have power over and above me. You can steer my life. That's worship. You can say that fear is and always has been the most popular false god to worship. That's why God's so concerned about it. That's why it's number one on his list. If you think about the way that the Bible describes fear, and you dig into scripture, you'll find that it's not just this like annoying thing you have to deal with. You might have in your life, you're like, you know, I'm a worrier and I have bad knees. And those are kind of the same thing, right? Got pain in my knee, got to deal with that. Worry a lot, got to deal with that. Same thing. No. Very, very, very different. Because fear is not neutral. The Bible describes fear as a spirit, as a spiritual entity who's intentionally, strategically trying to take you down. It says this in places like 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power, love, sound mind from God. Spirit of fear is the opposite of those things. The spirit of fear wants you to feel powerless, unloved, and to so torment you with the roars day after day, morning and evening, that you become so paralyzed because your mind is debilitated and crippled and you cannot move. That's the goal of fear. Fear is believing the enemy's lies over God's truth. That's why God comes so hard against it. And it's why Peter describes it as a roaring lion, something that no matter where you're from, no matter what part of the world, that's an intimidating, fear-inducing image. But let's dig into the words that Peter uses, because there's two important clues in here that start to give us hope and even the tactics of how to overcome fear in our lives. Peter says that your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, there's something really odd about that picture. If you were prowling, meaning you're on the hunt, you're looking for something, do you make a lot of noise? No. No, if you're trying to sneak up on somebody, good advice, this applies regardless of the fear message, just take this home with you, don't make a lot of noise. You will be unsuccessful at sneaking up on somebody. You can look this up in the way that lions behave. A lion that's truly on the hunt, a lion that truly believes it can devour its prey, does not roar. It's silent and stalking. But lions do roar, and so when do lions roar? Turns out, lions roar when they're trying to claim territory. See, when you hear the lion roar in your life, the lion called fear and says, it's never gonna work, you're doomed, it's not gonna happen, give up. When you hear that roar, it's attempting to claim territory in your mind and in your heart. It's not actually trying to take you down because it can't. Because look at what Peter says. He says your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion. He doesn't say, warning, your enemy's a roaring lion who will kill you. No, he says he's like, meaning in the imitation of, but not actually. No substance behind it. The threats and the roars turn out to be all that he has. It's a mirage, which makes it kind of like the story of a Florida man, which is always a good beginning to a story. Florida man named Tony, 1948, he made these giant feet. He meant for them to look like penguin feet. I have no idea why. But every day he'd get up and he would hop out. He would like take a boat to the shore. He'd hop out of the boat and then he'd kind of like bounce around the sand and make these prints. And the people in Florida, God bless them, they thought it was a dinosaur. They're like, T-Rex comes out of the water every night and walks the beach. We're terrified. Best part of this story is that this went on for 40 years. Before they figured out it was just Tony and his feet. Just old Tony having fun. I'd love to meet that guy. He's my hero. That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. But that's the picture, man. That's fear. That's the roar. It's just trying to make you think there's something there. Trying to make you think there's something that can take you down. Trying to make you think that the end, ultimate destination of you is disaster. When God says something incredibly different. It's all talk, no substance. And of the 200,000 grown men on that hillside, it's the small boy, David, who's the only one who sees that's exactly what's true about Goliath too. It's just a mirage. And so he goes up to King Saul, King Saul, by the way, who's the tallest, strongest warrior in all of Israel. King Saul, who's of the tribe of Benjamin, who are experts with the sling, who could have easily done exactly what David's about to do, but didn't. He was too scared. David walks up to Saul, and he says, "I'll take him. Let me fight him." And then Saul does the thing that you and I do when someone's like, "Hey, man, I'll pay for your beer." And you're like, "Oh, no, are you sure?" And really, you're like, "Awesome, yes, great, great." He does that. And Saul pushes back. He's like, no, I couldn't possibly let you go do that. And so David pushes back and says this to King Saul. 1 Samuel 17, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it. I grabbed it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God.' Then he says, 'The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine.'" It's the only one. Again, 200,000 guys. Now, David has this experience because he's a shepherd. But you know what? He was not the only shepherd on that hillside. Most popular job, being a shepherd. It's really hard to farm in Israel. It's real easy to raise sheep on the hillsides. So he's not the only shepherd. He's not the only one who's ever seen a lion come and attack his life. But I guarantee you, he's the only one who, when the lion came, went after it and said, "I'm going to go, I'm going to grab it, I'm not going to let this thing win." He's the only one who had an experience in his life that he could call back to and say, "God showed up for me then, God's going to do it again." And because of that, he has the bravery to step forward. So Saul hears that, and he's like, "Okay, great, I got it, yep, go for it. Let's get you out there, step forward." And so David does. He steps into the battlefield, he crosses the line with just 5 rocks in a sling. And when he does, Goliath gets angry. And it looks like he's all puffed up and prideful, but men, remember, what's anger a sign of? Fear. I think Goliath is afraid the moment that David steps across the line and onto the battlefield, because he knows if David actually fights, he's got no shot. And so he runs the most successful strategy of fear. He says this to David, "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Come here." Why would Goliath tell David to come to him? Why wouldn't Goliath just start running towards David, attacking him? He's got this giant long spear, 6-8 feet long. He could just stick it right in David. Doesn't do that. Instead, he says, "Come here." Why? Well, this is one of the most basic tactics of fear. This is a tiny little toy lion. Works like this. Tiny little toy lion. If I put the toy lion here, I take my flashlight far away, I set it down, and I turn it on, the shadow of the threat is small. But watch what happens if I come here. If I pick it up, turn it off, get closer, set it back down, turn it back on, what happens to the shadow? It grows. It gets bigger. And this is fear in your life. Fear goes, get as close to me as possible. Hold me close. Think of me every moment of every day. Just obsess over me. Hold me right here, because when you do, I'll get bigger and bigger and bigger until I block out everything else in your life, including God. I just wonder in your life, is this what happened? Has this happened to you? Are you holding a fear so close that it seems so ominous and so threatening and so certain that it's more certain than God in your life? If so, just back up just a little. If you just crack that a little bit, if you just will just move fear just a tiny bit and look at God even a little bit, you'll see he's so much bigger than every single fear. And let me just say this too. I know there are some of us in this room, we struggle with fear more than other people, right? We're anxious, we're worried, and we've dealt with it for a long time. I just want you to know, for you and everybody else, frankly, no one wakes up and tries to think the thoughts. No one wakes up and goes, you know what I'm going to do to start my day? Pour myself a cup of coffee and then think of the 10 worst things that might happen in my life. What a great way to start my day. I know you don't try. I know you don't. And just to be clear, It's not hearing the roar that's the problem. It's believing the roar. That's the problem. So you can feel fear, just don't follow fear. You can hear the roar, just don't believe the roar. Don't believe it. No matter what your fear is, God's bigger than it. He's bigger than it. Even the ones, by the way, that have bitten you in the past. And I know those can be the hardest situations. I tried before, it didn't work. I'm not going to try again. I was embarrassed. I looked bad. It failed. It hurt. The disappointment. I just can't do it. Disappointment's so painful, I'd rather not even try. Many of us are stuck in that place because we've been bitten before. This summer, we took a trip to Hawaii. Bucket list vacation for my family. Got back a few weeks ago. It was amazing. It was so great. It was one that we've been planning for years and years and years. And the tricky part for us, and the reason it took so long, is because we had Hawaii ambitions, but not a Hawaii bank account. Large gap between. So we did the credit card game and the flight miles and the whole thing. We got our plane tickets, paid for credit card points that way. And then we went online and we found the cheapest Vrbos we possibly could. And when I say cheap, I mean cheap. We went to the island of Kauai, beautiful island, remote. It's a rainforest, one of the hottest, wettest places on earth, like 87, and just like super humid all day long. And our Vrbo had no air conditioning. Kids didn't love that, you know? I'm like, at least you're in Hawaii. I don't know what to tell you. It was awful. It smelled like mold. It was full of bugs. Sarah got bit by a brown recluse in the Vrbo. I mean, that's a whole nother story for another day. Don't have time. It was bad. It was real bad. But outside the Vrbo, it was beautiful. Amazing. Had a great time. One morning, we went up north on the island to a little spot, little bay, and we were swimming around. And I looked out in the water, and there's this woman teaching her three small kids to surf. And she was standing there kind of like one arm behind her back like this. And then she turned, and I realized she actually only had the one arm. And I sat there, I was like, isn't there a famous surfer woman whose arm got bit off by a shark or something? And so I nudged Sarah. I'm real slow. And I nudged Sarah. It's like, what's that woman's name? She's like, Bethany Hamilton. And then she Googles her, looks up. She's like, that's her. Oh, my gosh, that's her. And so I took this one picture of her. Only the one, because that guy in front of her, that super jacked guy, that's her husband. And I figured if I tried for a second, he would pound me into the sand, which I would deserve, to be clear. I took this picture because as we were reading the story of her, I had no idea if that happened in South Carolina or Kauai. Turns out it happened in Kauai. In fact, not just any place in Kauai, but one beach over, just beyond those trees, is Tunnels Beach, which is where her arm got bit off. I sat there, I just kept going, wow, Lord, wow, what an incredible picture of someone who's refused to give in to fear. And I just assumed, sitting there on the sand, that this scene wasn't just for me. I just assumed that this wasn't coincidence, but maybe it was providence, and maybe somebody here needs to see it, and so I risk being pummeled by that guy to show you the picture. Where in your life are you stuck? Where have you gone, man, fear got me before, oh, it didn't work out, oh, it was painful, oh, it hurt, oh, I'm never going to try again. Where, oh, where is that happening? Because that's not the path of faith. See, Bethany Hamilton is a firm believer. The way that she overcame the fear of getting back in the water is because of the truth of Jesus. I started reading some of the things she wrote, and just amazing. I love this quote. She said, courage doesn't mean you don't get afraid. Courage means you don't let fear stop you. That's it. The next day after we saw her, we were snorkeling one beach to the other side of where she got her arm bit off, out in the water, about 30 feet deep, fish swimming by us, waiting for a sea turtle. And then below us, me, Sarah, all the kids, swims a shark. Big one, 6-8 feet long. Kids start freaking out. Ah! Because I just told them about Bethany Hamilton the day before. And they're like, oh, no, it's a shark, we're all gonna die, ah! And I was like, kids, don't worry, that's a reef shark. And they're like, are you sure? I was like, yeah, I'm positive. I am not a shark expert. I have no idea what that was. I was like, hey, it's fine. Just don't get any closer, right? Just let's keep our distance. And so we did. It was fine. Which is exactly what David decides to do. Saul says, come here, or Goliath says, come here, get closer. And David says, I'm good. I'm going to keep my distance. I'm not going to get close. Instead of getting close to fear, which would make the roar louder, which would make the threat bigger, David roars back. He roars his faith back at fear. This is what he says to Goliath. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, I'll cut off your head. This day I'll give the carcasses of your Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. He goes on, just starts throwing his faith back at Goliath, just starts roaring back. And then David takes the stone in his sling, runs and throws that rock right through his forehead. He falls down, cuts his head off, exactly what he says happens. And then imagine the scene, right? Because this doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's not David versus Goliath and no one was there. It's David versus Goliath and 200,000 warriors of the people of God who had been paralyzed watching on the hillside. What do you think they felt when they see Goliath fall? I don't know the mixture of emotions, but I'll tell you one I hope they had. I hope they were embarrassed. I hope they were like, wait, that's all it took? I've got a sling and there's rocks everywhere. You mean Goliath didn't have any teeth to him? You mean any one of us could have stepped forward and taking him down? I hope they were a little embarrassed because David revealed the truth about fear to them. It's not this roaring lion. It's a teeny little cute little cub that doesn't have anything it can possibly do, can't get you when God's on your side. That's fear. Little, bitty, small. David, the small kid, reveals it to the 200,000 warriors. Now, I promise those 200,000 warriors, they've been talking about Goliath those whole 40 days to each other. And around the campfires at night, I guarantee you they weren't admitting that the reason they weren't going forward was fear. They weren't like, yeah, I'm just terrified of that guy. I mean, look at him, he's huge. I'm not going. They weren't saying that. They were saying what you and I say to each other. Oh, I mean, I would go, obviously, but I got a bad hip, and so I can't. It's probably wiser if I don't try. Wisdom would probably say don't. It's just too risky. It's just to be smart, I'll stay where I am. Any place in your life where that's your attitude? Any place in your life where it's just smarter to stay where you are? God has harsh words when we take that kind of a mindset. He says this in Proverbs 26, a sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Sluggard is not a compliment from God. He goes, no, it's not wisdom. It's an excuse for inaction. David runs forward. David knows something that no one else can see. Goliath is much smaller than the God who has his back. Now, it might be easy to look at someone like David and say, well, you know, he's just kind of always fearless, right? Like, he probably just had, like, the fearless gene. No, not at all. Again, one of the amazing parts of David is we can look at his writings and reveal a lot about his inner thoughts and inner world and relationship with God. And there's a spot in Psalm 34:4 where he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. That means there's a time in his life when David was surrounded by fears, when David was paralyzed, not moving, not acting. But instead of staying there, he sought the Lord. That means he moved fear aside and looked at God, and God delivered him not from some of his fears, but from all of his fears. This is my story. Greatest miracle maybe God's ever done in my life is delivering me from fear. Right now, I stand on stage as part of my job, and I talk to tens of thousands of people, and folks will say, do you ever get nervous? No, I do not. I really don't. It's not because I was born that way. I wasn't. I was born afraid. I hated talking in front of people. Absolutely hated it. Some of my most painful memories or in high school getting called on in math class to answer a question, I'd turn bright red every time. Like, oh no, people can see me and hear me and they're gonna know how dumb I am or whatever. Afraid. But not anymore. If you asked Sarah, if you said, give us the list of all the weirdest things about Kyle, which don't do that. We don't need that list. But she'd say the most odd one is that he's not afraid. He's not anxious, doesn't tend to worry. And I don't mean never, of course. Of course sometimes I get worried. Of course sometimes I get stressed. But as a normal day in, day out thing, not something I struggle with anymore. But see, for folks like David, for folks like me who've experienced a level of deliverance, the secret is not that we're fearless. Fearless people are foolish people. You're overconfident. You think you're invincible. That's not the secret. The secret is to fear the right thing. Not the fear of the enemy that says your future is terror and your future is dread, but the fear that is worship that says you and you alone are over me. You sit on the throne over my life. There is nothing and no one that can get to me except for you, God. You are in control. That's worship. It's called the fear of the Lord. I'm telling you. If you want to step out of the cage that you're stuck in, the only way it's going to happen is if you start to fear God and listen to him and worship him over and above all of the roars of all of the other fake lions in your life. Because it turns out there is a real lion. His name is Jesus. He's not against you. He's not hunting you down, wanting to pound you into the sand. He's not that. He is for you. And wherever you walk in your life, you've got a lion behind you and surrounding you and in front of you and inside of your lungs. Revelation 5 says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. No matter what's going on in your life, doesn't mean you won't face difficult situations. Doesn't mean there won't be bad news. It means even though bad news, you don't have to fear. Psalm 23, David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It is possible to live that way if you put yourself under his hand. If you'll just take the fear and you just hold it further away and hold God closer. We're going to practice that right now. Go ahead and stand up. If at any point today you've had something come to your mind, a fear or a place you feel stuck, I want you to just hold it in your brain. Not here, just here. And as we sing these words, I want you to move God closer. And have a conversation and tell him that you believe he's the Lion of Judah and you want to fear him and him alone. Let's sing these words together.
So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. So get up and praise the Lord. Come on, with fear ahead of us. So come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. So get up and praise the Lord.
With our fear in our sights, see it for what it is.
So come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song.
And we sing that word, hallelujah. If you don't know what it means praise the Lord. What if we took fear, put it right in front of us, and said, with that in front of me, I'll choose to praise you and raise up a hallelujah. Put your trust and your love and your affection and your courage in the true lion's hands, right? So I want to bless you as you walk out of here. Father, I bless each and every one that can hear my voice with the courage that only you bring. The true lion, the only lion, you walk out with us today. Bless these people with courage, all in your name and power, Jesus. Amen.